Well, I've been looking forward to this message this morning because I get to share my thoughts with Colleen a little bit here. We had a fun time in Kansas City all week and had a few minutes to kick around this subject of gender differences. If you haven't been with us for the last few weeks, once a year we do a small group campaign. It's kind of Living Hope's effort and push to see folks try out a small group. It's the one time of the year where all of our small groups come together, do the same curriculum. And our hope is that you would just try it for 6 weeks, and hopefully out of that you make a friend. Hopefully out of that you realize, gosh, you know, here are some authentic people, genuine people. I remember one guy in my small group said, you know, it wasn't until I went to small group I realized y'all were as screwed up as I am. And that's a big part of why you want to get into small group, you know, is to realize we're just all fellow strugglers, but somehow when a bunch of strugglers come together under the banner of Jesus' love, we all get a little healthier. We all become more like the one who died for us, and it's a cool experience. This Christian life was absolutely meant to be done in community. You fool yourself to think that you're going to be able to walk with Christ in any kind of mature or meaningful way as a lone ranger. It just doesn't work that way. So the curriculum we chose this year was Real Relationships, where we talk about how to make better our relationships. And we've been talking about, in the first week, we talked about, you know, the compulsion for completion, which is where, you know, you got two broken people, and if I find her, if I find him, you know, the you complete me thing. Trust me, that idea has kept me in business for years and years. It makes for great movies, terrible for real life relationships. And then last week we talked about the influence of our family of origin. This week we're going to talk about the gender gap, or bridging the gender gap. And so I think about gender differences. It's in your outline there. The gender differences are numerous. They include things like we communicate different, we problem solve different, we have time management ideas differently, the way we prioritize our responsibilities, the way we decompress from stress is different, our interests and our activities. You know, I'm so grateful that my wife stopped asking me years ago on interest and activities to join her at Joanne's Fabrics. I'm telling you, man, that was like death on a stick for me. She loves going there, you know, and so we are just different from night and day, men and women are. The whole notion was really popularized back in the 80s. A guy named John Gray wrote this book, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. How many of you have ever read that book, by the way? A few of you. I'm telling you, man, it is a classic book. I'm a professional counselor, and I borrow stuff from that book all the time. His thoughts about, through his research, of how men and women decompress from stress differently. Listen, you can get this book for 99 cents on Amazon, and it is worth the 99 cents just for that little piece of information about how men and women do stress and get over their stress, get through their stress a little bit differently. It's worth the price of the book just on that. And so we live in a culture now where it's been moving more and more in the direction where there's this belief that there's really not that much different, except for maybe physiologically, between men and women. That has become a part of our culture, where we're just trying to become gender neutral now. The culture would suggest that except for physiologically, we're the same emotionally, relationally, temperament-wise. Our natural giftings and talents and interests are all basically the same. The way we perceive life and the way we process life experiences, all kind of the same. But what the research bears out is consistent with what the Bible has said all along, and it's one of the first things God said about men and women, found in Genesis chapter 1. So God created human beings in his own image. Now listen, if men and women were the same, the verse would have ended right there. He created human beings in his own image. But the scripture makes it very clear. It's why the statement goes on to say, in the image of God, he created them, what? Male and female, he created them. I mean, that you look at that in the original language, and there's a definite emphasis that is placed there. And so there's so many different directions I could have gone this morning on the whole subject of gender. Like I said, John Gray wrote an entire book on the subject. I'm quite literally, there are 100 different ideas that we might have gone with of practical, helpful, what you need to know about persons of the opposite sex, most specifically your spouse, things that you need to know. But I thought, you know, I'm just going to kind of go for what the Bible speaks to mostly, and that is on the gender issue, the primary need of men and women, the primary need of men and women. I actually believe that if we got this right, all you married people, if we got this right, then navigating all the other gender issues would be relatively easy. It is not often that I use the term easy in referring to relationships, because generally speaking, relationships are kind of like a school of love where you learn how to love each other better than you had been loving. And it's not an easy school to graduate from. In fact, I'm not sure if there are any graduates, you know. You just kind of keep re-enrolling. Because if you're like me, you keep flunking a lot of courses here, you know. But I would offer that if we got this right, you know, the understanding and meeting the primary need of men, the primary need of women, that all the other navigational ideas around gender would become relatively easy. Relatively easy.
Relatively
easy. Here's some more good news on this, is that to get that primary need of men and women and to walk in that, you know, as I've studied the scripture and as I've looked at research and that sort of thing, the good news is that, man, you don't have to be a rocket scientist. It's not that complicated. It's not that complex. You don't have to be particularly smart, particularly creative, particularly intuitive. You certainly don't have to be perfect. Good news for me, that you don't have to be any of those things to get this stuff right. Interesting that in the New Testament, the most open and direct statement about men and women is the passage that we're going to look at today. And if you were married in a Christian church, chances are the minister used this passage, either this passage or 1 Corinthians 13. 99% of marriage sermonettes are out of either Ephesians 5 or 1 Corinthians 13. Chances are your minister spoke from this passage. Here's what's fascinating, though, is that there's no relationship more important, humanly speaking, than the marriage relationship. At least I've been raised in that Christian tradition, and I believe that. And yet the Bible has only a small handful of passages, only a small handful of passages that speak at least directly to this very important subject of men and women and the bridging the gender gap. In fact, the Bible speaks a whole lot more on other subjects, things like, you know, the kingdom of God, things like money, things like anger, things like idolatry, morality, getting enough rest, celebrating life. The Bible speaks a lot more to subjects like that than it does how men and women ought to understand and relate to one another in marriage. And so it raises this question, why does Scripture say so little about men and women in marriage? And there's a couple of possibilities. One would be maybe the marriage relationship isn't as important as James Dobson has made it out to be. The second possibility, which is actually the one that I believe, the second possibility is that the few things that are said about men and women is enough.
Amen.
It's enough. We don't need a whole lot more said. Maybe God's actually a man of few words, you know, where he just gets to the point, this is what you need to know, master this, and your marriage will be just fine. I actually believe that that's the case, at least on the subject of gender differences. Now, there's 10 other very, very important subjects in marriage relationship that, you know, brilliant on the basics would really, really be helpful. But gender is one of the top 10, and it's a very simple idea, this understanding the most important need of men, the most important need of women. It's not that complicated. So let's see what the Apostle Paul had to say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this well-known passage that we're all familiar with. He begins with, verse 18, contrary to common popular opinion that the whole marriage section began at verse 21. I think it actually begins at verse 18. He begins with, don't be drunk with wine. Any of you married to an alcoholic can say amen to that, right? Don't be drunk with wine, but because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourself. Thank you, Katie. Spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts. Give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's critically important in this subject of understanding how to relate well to your spouse. Because I think without Holy Spirit, even though the idea is simple, the basic need of men and the basic need of women is a simple concept. Sometimes simple things aren't that easy to consistently execute, aren't that easy to consistently do over and over. And actually, where I think Holy Spirit enablement and assistance is actually important is to remember what you're going to now know. To remember. That's a big, big part of the Holy Spirit's work in a Christ follower's life is to bring to our remembrance the things that, well, how about you? I'm guessing you're probably like me, where some of my biggest mistakes afterwards, I think to myself, I know better than that. I know better. I just wasn't thinking. How about y'all? You know what I'm talking about? I know better. So the Holy Spirit being filled with God's Spirit. And he talks about, singing songs, spiritual songs, psalms and hymns. He talks about being thankful in everything. You know, scholars have gone back and forth. Now, is that what we do to get filled with the Spirit, or is that what happens after we're filled? And yes. I tell you what, I'm pretty sure it's both.
Yes.
It's what we do to come into God's presence and to experience that filling for service and filling to love well. It's what we do after we receive the filling. Now, the thing about, giving thanks and everything, and we'll get into this in a moment here, the coolest thing about, being filled with the Holy Spirit is that he not only helps you to make good choices, to put one good foot in front of another, but even when others aren't putting one good foot in front of another, when others are making, not so great choices, God is like the master chess player. He's just anticipating every move, and he's countering with his own move, ultimately, for our good. And if we understood that, man, we would just be thankful because we know that our God has our back. So he goes on to say, further, I want you all to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's a key component here. This submission thing, it's mutual. It works between men and women. We're submitting one to another. We live in a culture that has reduced the biblical idea of submission to blind obedience. In other words, being a doormat for one towards the other person. And I'm telling you, biblical submission shouldn't be viewed in that light. It's a choice. It's not a mandate. It's the idea of working together. The submission thing is working together as opposed to working isolated, as opposed to working as if you were single. I mean, if you want to do life as single, then why bother getting married, It's the idea of working together, this mutual submission. It's also recognizing and honoring one another versus battling with each other. Those are ideas that are better understanding of this submission thing. And I think this also goes back to what we talk about in week one, that as we step more and more into those environments where God completes us, where we find our fulfillment in him, where we're no longer looking to Eve to bring our completeness, but we're finding our completeness through Christ amongst the body of Christ relationships, our good, strong Christian friendships. That's where we get whole. That's where we get complete. The submission thing is very doable. Insecure people have a very difficult time trusting others. Insecure people have a very difficult time saying, hey, I'm not so sure, that's not quite my idea, but I can fly with that. Let's see what happens. Secure people, I can talk that way. Insecure people are like, you're bringing up an idea that doesn't sound right to me. We want to circle the wagons and insist that things be our own way. Very difficult to submit when you haven't had that completeness experience. And so Paul goes on to give more important details about what this submission thing looks like. He speaks first to wives. He says, wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body of the church. As the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, I know there's a couple people here that are bristling right now, and I'll tell you why you're bristling when you read that, because here's what you think. This would be your paraphrase of what the Apostle Paul just said. Wives, lose your independence and individuality. Give up all your desires and ambitions. Whatever you might think, want, or feel, they're irrelevant. Just shut up and do whatever your husband says.
Amen. Now you like church.
Hey, listen. The original audience that the Apostle Paul wrote these words to, this was already the reality that women were living in. Had he been saying this, women would have been saying, well, that's a familiar message. That's all I've ever known. It really wasn't until Jesus Christ came that women got elevated to people of worth and value equal to men. Prior to Christ invading human history, women not only had, you know, the status of objects or livestock, they were oftentimes viewed as lesser value than livestock. And so the Apostle Paul is not saying this. If this is what his message was, he wouldn't have included it, because he would have said, oh, y'all already got that one. You know how that one works. Keep doing what you've been doing. But no, he introduces something entirely different, which I think by the time we get done here today will be clearer to you. Let me go on and say, for husbands, he goes on, continues, for husbands, this means love your wives. This means referring to this mutual submission. Wives, I want you to learn how to trust your husband a little bit. I want you to learn how to work with him a little bit. Now, husbands, what I want you to do is to love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And then he says, a summary statement, Jesus gave up his life for her. In the same way, husbands, you ought to love your wife as you love your own body. That, my friends, is a lofty job description. I remember pushing 40 years ago, the first time I heard this, and I realized this was the Christian job description of a husband. My first thought was, I'm disqualified. I could never, ever do that. To which I would say, that's exactly why the Apostle Paul begins this whole thing with, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because there's no way you would give up your life for your wife without God's Spirit at the helm. Humanly, it's just not in us to do that. Jesus laying down his life, it has countless benefits for us, but the central idea of the gospel is that Christ died for us so that men and women could once again be connected to the God who they had formerly been severed from. In other words, the central idea of the gospel is that men were once separated from God, now they're reconciled to God. Men were once enemies with God, now we become friends of God. Men were once distant from God, now we can be intimate with Him. Men were once strangers to God's love, now we thrive in God's love. Men were once without hope, now secure in the faithfulness of God. So men, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Is husbands, you need to hear this. It's largely following Christ's example with his bride, the church. It's largely about assuming the responsibility for staying connected with your wife in the marriage, just as Christ initiated all the work so that we could be connected to God the Father. He goes on, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. The two become united into one. This is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. And so Paul's connecting his thoughts to God's plan from the very beginning about what marriage was always supposed to be. The Bible's very first statement is what he's quoting from out of Genesis 2 and verse 24, the Bible's very first statement about marriage. This mystery he's referring to is that in the kingdom, math 1 plus 1 does not equal 2. In the kingdom, the mystery is 1 plus 1 equals 1. And that is a mystery. I asked the Lord for some wisdom and insight on that one, and I got nothing, so I'm going to move on. And so he finishes with a summary statement in all of this. So again, I say, in other words, let me reword this for you. Let me put it into a single sentence for you, all that I've said. As you are filled with the Holy Spirit, here's what I want you to do. Each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And in this summary statement, Paul addresses the primary need of women and men. And so what is the primary need of women and men that's captured here? The primary need of women is to be loved. Now, I know some of you are thinking, is that all you got, Barry? To be a lover? Man, I guess you were busy in Kansas City. Is that all you got? You'll see. The primary need of men, summarized in this statement at the end of this passage, is to be respected. Now listen, primary need of women is to be loved. Primary need of men is to be respected. I realize that those can go like in 1,000 different directions. So I was kind of looking at what does that mean from 3 different sources of information of, you know, exactly what does that mean to love your wife? Exactly what does that mean to respect your husband? And so I was drawing from reliable research, which there's a ton of it out there. I was also drawing from 34 years of experience as a professional counselor. And I was also drawing from just a little survey that Colleen and I did while we were in Kansas City this week. We were talking about this and working on this together. And Colleen gets on her phone. She's texting our kids, texting our nephews and nieces, texting Josh, you know, just every young adult that she knew, asking them the question about, how did you pose the question to them about?
Sorry, I was teasing the college guys because I didn't ask them. I did ask Taylor. The question was to the men. I said, what makes you feel disrespected and what makes you feel respected? And then with the women, actually, because I asked them first, I just said, what is it that you feel a woman needs most from a man? I didn't even give them like a pre-answer. I did tell one young man he couldn't use sex as his answer. And I don't know if I should tell what he texted me back.
Well, I'd be fine.
Okay. So Derek, my son-in-law, texted me back. It's a bold move on your part. You are a Marine. He said, well, that's a hard one, Mom, because frankly, without sex, I think women are useless. Then he made sure he put in capital letters, L-O-L-J-K.
Just kidding.
Which I knew. He wouldn't say that to me if he meant that. He may be a tough man, but he's not a stupid man. Anyways, the answers were wonderful and actually kind of weak.
In keeping with the research. Yeah. In keeping with.
And I was surprised because they weren't talking to each other, and I was getting very similar answers from everybody. You know, my daughter, I guess you two are just obnoxious because her first answer was money. And then she said, no, not really, and went on to text me her real answer. So, yeah. So, you know, Barry's a mocker, so it kind of carries on into our family.
I'm the mocker? Yeah, mockery is the second language spoken in the Tuggle household. I acquired the language from the Clancys, believe me.
Yes, you did. You guys know that?
Yeah. So from what we gleaned from the research and from just, you know, talking with our kids, our biological kids and our spiritual kids, basically we came up with 3 ideas of what it means to love her men and what it means to respect, ladies, how to respect your man. And those three ideas are security and safety, to pursue her and to listen to her. For men, feeling respectful is to consider his thoughts, affirm his efforts, and having some gratitude. So on the first one of women feeling loved, security and safety, it seems like the idea there is that, think about this Let me speak to you women for a moment. You think about the times where you've been in conflict with your husband, and you know, maybe he's a guy who just stays toe-to-toe with you in an argument, or maybe he's the quiet withdrawer. The idea of safety and security, one of the ideas of that is that especially during times of conflict, feeling loved has to do with the idea that I need the reassurance that just because we're in a conflict doesn't mean that you're gonna bail on this relationship, that you're gonna walk out on this relationship, that you're gonna stop being a part of this relationship. I need to know that through thick and thin, how do we say it in our vows, for better or for worse, that you're not going anywhere.
And I think that's more than, way more. It's not so much a physical, it's that you're not gonna check out emotionally. You know, earlier when Barry said that all that God, the reason why there was so little said is because that's all that needs to be said. I personally feel like the reason why God said that is because I think he was speaking to the greatest mistake women can make and the greatest mistake men tend to make just in your gender. I honestly believe men can be more intimidating sometimes, and every couple is different, but I think women are better fighters. I really do. We're vicious. I'd rather fight with a man than a woman. But I think oftentimes men run away, and they do that all different ways. They can make it look like they don't run away. They can run away through alcohol or drugs. They can run away through hobbies. They can run to work and hide there because you just seem like you're too hot to deal with. You're too much for me. You overwhelm me.
Yeah, and the tendency is to think men, I guess you just need some space, and so we're just sort of silent and distant, which when women are angry, apparently, or when we're in conflict, apparently women would read that silence and read that giving space not as a helpful thing, but it actually generates the insecurity of, are you in this or not?
Mm-hmm. I had learned that with Barry, I wasn't even so much, I don't even know if I thought you weren't in it. I tend to be a fighter. So, and when I'm arguing, debating with somebody, I'm very verbal, and I want to hear your side, and I want to hear, but it's a debate, it's on. So, I would have a tendency to, you know, overtalk, and Barry has a certain level that he reaches where, okay, it's information overload. He's an introvert. I need to separate and ponder this for a while and get back to you. And I remember one distinct time, he's a very patient man. He's not a man, anger or temper, rage is not something he struggles with. He probably has anger. And I've never even heard him yell, but there was one time we were arguing. We started in the kitchen talking, and he turned around and he walked out to the garage to get in the freezer to get some ice cream, probably wanting to escape in a bowl of ice cream.
I was medicating.
Yeah. I just got to do something here because I was just, you know, I was on it, you know, making my point. And so I just followed him out to the garage, not stopping. Yeah, all the way out to the garage.
The yapping chihuahua.
And I have never seen this before because I come out to the garage. He's got his head like buried in the freezer. My God, can I just get away from her? And I don't stop. So he's like, "There's no, I'm pinned here." So he pulls his head out of the freezer and he put his hand up like this. And I you could have been there. I felt the energy. I thought to myself, "Thank God I've married a man with self-control," because I really think he wanted to hit me. Like I think if I were a guy, I might have been decked. And he just put his hand up and he said, "I need you to back off." And I knew what he meant. I wanted to say, "For how long?" But I decided I'm not going to push it because there was a lot of energy holding that hand back, you know. So I thought, I said, okay. It took 3 days.
But here's what I didn't do is that, and then this would be my thought of, you know, loving your wives, is that you know, if you need space, if you need to pull away, whatever, generally speaking, I mean, there's always exceptions to this gender thing, but generally speaking, you know, women want to talk and resolve it, whereas men need to, at least I need to kind of pull away and gather my thoughts, and you know, conflict is just super uncomfortable for me. I don't have near the tolerance for it that she does. So if I can step away from it, I immediately find some soothing in that. But I think the idea of security and safety, and what I didn't say in that situation was, I still love you. I'm not going anywhere. I'm still in this. Now back off. That's what I didn't say. I didn't say I'm still in it. So that would be, you know, my thought about, you know, loving your wives in that regard is let her know that you're still in it, especially during times of conflict.
Yeah, can I say one thing?
Real quickly, because we got a whole bunch more points to cover.
Because the hard thing about this argument was we were arguing about the kids. So it was about the welfare of my kids. So it wasn't something, I mean, I don't care if we're arguing about something unimportant, I can let that go. But this was important to me, and I just want men to hear that. What I feel like we're looking for is I need to know that you're not going to check out, that you're going to stay engaged, and that you're concerned about their welfare as much as I am. I don't care if we disagree. I need to know that you're all in.
Mm-hmm. Yep. The second thing that the research would suggest that's really important for women in this idea of, you know, Paul's words of, hey, love her, is the idea of pursuing her. It's akin to, men, maybe you can relate to this, that God has wired us to be provider, protector for our family, and especially when our children were young, and if you still have children, you're always thinking about the security and the provision for the family. You're never too far away from that, even when the bills are paid. I was always scanning the horizon for potential problems because it was wired, I'm hardwired to provide and protect for my family. There's a similar hardwiring for women, and that is that they need to be pursued. Our wives need that sense of pursuit. In other words, they need to be reminded, just like I needed to be reminded almost on a daily basis that I'm adequate and capable to protect and provide. I think women need a similar reassurance virtually a daily basis that I chose you on the day I proposed. I chose you on the day I married you, and I am still choosing you now. You know, the old thing of, you know, hey, honey, I chose you when I married you, and if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. It just doesn't work. They need to be, our wives need to be, and this is part of that loving her. When we talk about pursuing her, it's the idea that you still want her. You would do it again. You would marry her again, knowing what you know now, complete with the understanding of all of her faults and all of her struggles, I would choose you again. Now, how that gets communicated, again, this is the stuff, it's not rocket science. It doesn't, you know, it's not that complicated. It could be just things, simple things like, I'm going to continue to hold her hand. When we get out of the car and we're walking across the parking lot of Home Depot, I'm just going to reach out and take her by the hand. It could be sending her just a quick little text message of, hey, I'm thinking about you today. It could be just, you know, one of the wonderful things when I stopped working in the Bay Area and hung my shingle here in Oakdale is that, you know, from time to time I get an hour break, and so I'm able to say, hey, are you available? Can we go get, you know, a bite to eat at Taco Bell or whatever? Those are the simple things that say, hey, I choose you all over again.
Yeah, I like you. Mm-hmm. I like you, but here, I like you. You're fun. I want to be with you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. It's kind of the things you did, men, when you began to date her. I have a theory about that you got your feelings for her and then your behavior towards her. In the beginning of courtship, we had these powerful feelings that led to really cool behaviors toward her. Somewhere, usually by the time the honeymoon ends, you're going to have to transverse those positions where now I got to do the stuff of pursuing to keep the love feeling, the in-love stuff, fresh. And so that's a part of loving her, is to pursue her in that way. she needs to be reminded over and over and over again that she's still wanted by you. She's still wanted. What do you think, women? Does that one resonate with y'all? That, I'm seeing a lot of nodding heads here, yes. Okay. And the third thing that that we came across in the research and from our own little personal family survey is the importance of loving her means listening to her, understanding her. I like the idea of just building a day-to-day sense of closeness. I like the idea of, kind of like our parents used to do, where we have that, husbands and wife have that little bit of time to be husband and wife before they kick in to being the mom and the dad, being able to, before we start dinner and before we, that I realize goes to a traditional family situation where people have 8 to 5s. I know those jobs just don't exist anymore, but the idea of, difficult as it is, to have a day-to-day time where we actually catch up on each other's lives and taking the time to listen, taking the time to understand, particularly her feelings. When Colleen and I do the catching up on stuff, she does 90% of the talking, and I do 90% of the listening.
Imagine that.
Because I'm typical male. I just, I hang out with that nothing box a lot, What am I thinking? Nothing, really.
I'm like, how do you feel? Okay. Anything more? Okay.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I like the idea of listening to her, of men acquiring the ability to especially listen with an ear for her feelings as opposed to what happened. I think it's our default, men, to think about, okay, it's obvious that you've got feelings going on here. Tell me what happened. And we want to know about the event. We want to know about the experience. We want to know what happened, which is fair. But this idea of husbands, love your wives. I actually like the idea of really listening with an ear for feelings. For most men, it's not that important, Honestly, when I hang out with men and they ask me, well, how'd that make you feel? I'm like, who cares? I don't know. But I'm telling you, if I move into, with Colleen, generally, if I move into a response where she's not convinced that I've tracked her feelings, she'll go back and say it all over again.
So if you don't want to listen to it twice...
She wants to know that I've actually tracked the way the experience left her feeling. Which means, man, we got to acquire a little bit of ability to have a feeling word vocabulary, But I think, it's not rocket science. This is where the Holy Spirit filling is so important. Okay, I understand what happened here. I get the experience you're telling me about. I'm fuzzy on how that experience left you feeling. This is where the Holy Spirit's aid comes in, where he reminds us, ask about that. And I'm telling you, man, this is huge for our wives. Man, it says, oh, you love me. When we ask, okay, I understand what happened, but I haven't caught yet what all your feelings were about that. Could you tell me some about that? Pretty important to our wives.
I think also, for me personally, I don't think of myself as a dumb person, so... I'm just sharing my reality. So, with other girlfriends and stuff, this can sometimes happen. When somebody starts all of a sudden giving you all advice about what you need to do, I'm just like, never mind. I can figure that out on my own. I just wanted to share. I taught Barry how to say a long time ago. I just stopped him one time. I said, look, I'm going to whine for a while, and all I want to hear from you is, oh, poor baby. All right, I gave him the words. I just gave him the words. So he'll tease me sometimes. Do you need a poor baby? I go, yeah. Because I'm not a wimp. I can try to liken myself like David. I appreciate the fact that David whined in the Bible, but he fought. I'm a fighter at heart, and I'm not a wimp. But I do like to whine in the fighting, and so I just every now and then just want to hear a poor baby. That doesn't mean I'm going to act like a baby. It means I'm going to get up and fight. But
okay, so real quickly, let's move on to... wives, how to, the key things of leaving a man feeling like he's respected. You know, honestly, wives, for you know, men, the whole love thing that makes you feel loved, for most men, you know, they, oh, she loves me, doesn't really compute for us, you know. I mean, my wife says, oh, I love you so much. You know, I've learned to smile and say, thank you. But inwardly, I'm like, yeah, whatever, you know. It's just not my language, you know. But there are some things that do light my fire. There are some things that do make me feel close, that do make me feel like, you know, she's for me and not against me. And so, you know, my experience was very consistent with the research. What our kids had to say was very consistent with the research. So at the top of the list is, wives, consider his thoughts. In other words, listen to his thoughts and actually give them the time of day. Because I think there's something in the soul of women that filters whatever he has to say through a filter that says, it's probably going to be stupid. And so, and if it doesn't square with what I'm thinking, well, then it's confirmed. It is stupid.
Yeah. And I'm going to go good. I'm going to be good, because Barry was always nervous. I'm just going to be flat out honest with you. I have for years wanted to preach a sermon to women, because I feel like most men are preachers, and so men get challenged. And I feel like nobody really challenges us. And Barry has said, I'm not going to set you free because I don't want you beating up on the woman. So I'm not beating up on any of us girls, but we're not weak, and we're not babies, and we can take it. But I do think we can tend to be kind of bossy, and just every woman I know, just a little bit like, I know what's best. Even when we don't say it, we listen to them. Then behind their backs, maybe we say to each other, you know, I just know how he is, and I'm just going to sneak around it and do what's best. That's why I think God said, challenged us, like, submit, because you're the one who secretly wants to lord over and rule the roost. It's out there. I said it. You can all hate me. But I believe it, and I believe we're big enough to be challenged on it and to check ourselves on it. One time when Barry and I were in an argument, you know, and again, it was always about the kids. We either argue about the kids or the church, so now we argue about you all, okay? You're the reason we fight, okay? But because those are the two things we care most passionately about. Those are the two things we've invested our lives in. Those are the two things we kind of have the same philosophy financially, so we're okay there, but you know, it's the big things. And I remember one time in an argument, I was saying to him, well, and I will not stand for my kids this, and my kids that, and my kids this, and my kids that. And typical Barry, you know, he just stopped me again with the kind of, he does it, you know, puts his hand up like Obi-Wan Kenobi. And he says, Colleen, they are our children. And this is what I honestly thought. I didn't say it. I honestly thought maybe sperm donor. Is what I thought in my mind. Because I really, in my heart, I thought, no, I know what's best. Those are my kids. I don't care if you're their sperm donor. Those are my kids, and I know what's best. And you got a rude awakening if you think I'm going to back down. That was the attitude inside of me. I controlled it on the outside, and when I thought about his words, I realized, I guess I need to submit. And I'm going to tell a quick story. I'll make it quick. One of the hardest times to submit, our daughter, our only daughter, our middle daughter, she is her father's son. Like, she might be a man. You might be married to a man, so you might want to look on this side. But she has some of those. She has some of those things, too. No, I mean, she has a determination. One of the things I love most about her, she just sets her eyes on a goal, and she gets there. It's one of the things I respect most about her. Hardest thing about parenting her, she sets her eyes on a goal, and she gets there. So she had a whole year and a half. Her whole junior year in high school, she was grounded. Her youth pastor, Steve, used to joke with her, how's that orange jumpsuit your dad has you in? Because she was, I mean, we would let her go to youth group because, you know, we weren't going to ground her from church. You know, she'd go to church and youth group, you know. So he had her grounded, and she, just about the time, I mean, he didn't want to, just about the time she wasn't supposed to be grounded anymore, she'd do something stupid again. I mean, one of the things, you know, comes home, I got a ticket, I'm in trouble, I was driving 99 miles per hour on the freeway. Really. And she wasn't even supposed to. We gave her permission to be someplace. She went to pick up some friends. And, you know, she had her excuse. They were going to get in trouble, and their mom was going to find out they were drinking if I didn't drive that fast and get them home. I don't care. So Barry, like, looked at me after he left. He's like, oh, shoot, I got to ground her again. We were sick of grounding her. We didn't want her around, you know. But anyways, so she, and I worried, though, because he, like Steve said, I remember when Barry brought down the hammer. He brought down the hammer. And I worried. The only thing I said to him, I said, baby, I'm gonna defer to you because you and her are alike. I said, but will you just hear me? I just want to say one thing. Be careful not to provoke her to anger. Because Barry was like, oh, I will win. She will not win. And when I heard that in him, saw that determination, I just pictured, oh, no, she's in prison. We're going to push her to rebel. I said that, and he just said, trust me. And I felt like the Lord said, trust me. Years later, I'm in a Bible study with Brenda Burrell. I wanted her to step in and tell Mandy to shut up, but she didn't. And the question was, it was all about women. So the question was, what did your mother mean to you? What was your mother like? Something about, you know, you got a chance to share about your mother. So Mandy says this. We're in the Bible study together. It's her turn. I'm kind of like, I hope it's good. And she says, oh, I love my mom, man. My mom's a great mom. You could always count on her. She was always there for you. But my dad... And then she went on for 20 minutes, no lie, huh, about how wonderful her father was. And I tell you what, I whine about it now, but you know what the sweet thing? In that moment, I realized I was right to trust him.
Yeah, I think, you know, wives, most men, you know, we have actually thought things through. You should know that. Yeah, I know that there are some guys out there that are just always flying off the cuff and have never really given much thoughtful intent to, you know, how to problem solve or, you know, what to do with this situation. But I think that, in my experience, that's the minority. Most men have actually thought things through. And so when you're quick to shoot it down as if it were thoughtless... I mean, that's just a huge deal for guys that, you know, they may not even consciously think it, but somewhere in their inner being is the reality of, I have no respect here. I have no respect here. I actually think, you know, this would be a challenge for some of you wives to, you know, do some experimenting, you know, kind of like Colleen was suggesting, you know, let him call a shot or two. You know, submit to him. Let him make a decision or two. Because, listen, I think most men, if we realize that, okay, our wives yielded, our wives trusted us, our wives believed in us. I know for me that when Colleen says, okay, fine, there's a nervousness that takes place in me. When she's fighting with me, it's like, come on! And when she says, okay, fine, then I'm like, oh, crap, do I really know what I'm talking about? Do I really know what I'm talking about? And I'm telling you, if I don't, if it goes south, I promise you I'm not going to make that mistake again. And I don't think your man's going to make that mistake again. That's the way it works, wives, when you yield to him. I think that, honestly, in my experience, women have a harder time with this than men do, which is probably why God's word says, hey, wives, this is what you need to work on.
And sometimes we have a harder time because it's in our nature to be protective. A lot of the advice I give Barry, which he doesn't want, is because I'm worried. And one time he said to me, do you really think I'm that stupid? Yes. No. But obviously, if I'm worried all the time and saying, you know, like, you know, kicking him under the table, like, respond like this, say that, you know, I needed to just back off. And I felt like God said, you know, he doesn't have to learn from you either. Leave him alone.
Yep. Affirm his efforts. Another big, big piece of men feeling respected, wives. You should know this about men. We're never too far away from feeling a little bit inadequate. You know, we want to do right. God's wired us to do right by you. We have this lofty job description that you know, is impossible without Holy Spirit filling and is challenging even with Holy Spirit filling. And so knowing this about men, that you know, if you don't affirm our efforts, that triggers our inadequacy stuff, and we pull away pretty big time from that. And you push that nerve enough, most men will eventually pull away permanently. So on a real practical basis, here's what I would offer, wives. Stay away from the question, why did you fill in the blank? Why did you? Because here's why. That will always be heard as criticism. And frankly, 99% of the time, it is. Because I've heard so many wives, I've heard that, well, why did you? And I'll stop them, you know, in my counseling office and say, hold your thought for a minute there. When she asks that question, what's going on inside of you? I feel like a knucklehead. I can't do anything right. You know, his inadequacy button has been pushed. And she'll come back and say, oh, I didn't mean to do that. I was just curious. And I'm like, you're lying. You're not curious. That was a prelude to there's a better way. And so my thought is, stay away from that question, why did you? Here's another practical point on affirming his efforts. If you ask him to clean the kitchen, unload the dishwasher, take the laundry out of the dryer and fold it, and we do that, and then you come back and redo it, that pushes our inadequacy button. Not to mention, good luck getting us to do it another time. My thought is, respect is, hey, especially on things like cleaning the countertop, straightening up the kitchen, unloading the dishwasher, and folding laundry. Listen, the issue of respecting him is infinitely more important than whether or not the towels are folded just so. Infinitely more important. And so those are a couple of thoughts. Stay away from the why did you. Let things be. Because most of the time, all it is that he did it differently. You know, when I unload the dishwasher, I'm sorry, I don't hand dry the little bit of water that collected on the top of the cup. I know that it's a breeding ground for mildew. And I don't care.
He don't.
Let him be on minor things like that. Because if you come back and you redo and you ask the why did you question and stuff like that, it just chips away, chips away, chips away. And your man will eventually pull away. And that eventually becomes permanent. You may not divorce. You just live parallel lives where we don't connect anymore. And then the last thing I would offer, I mean, everybody likes appreciation, but I've noticed this. This is something I got out of the John Gray book, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus, that women have this remarkable strength that they want to be appreciated for their efforts. And if you don't give it to them, they'll keep doing it because it's the right thing to do. I agree with John Gray. He says about men that if you don't express some gratitude, they'll stop doing it. We don't need our name written across the sky or anything like that. Just simple words of thank you. Hey, I appreciate that. The other thing that's huge, wives, is that your man is like Colleen's man. We are a composite of strength and weakness. And I can tell you, my wife rarely, I mean, I don't think ever, I have no recollection of her ever talking publicly about my weaknesses, but I've got 1,000 experiences of Colleen bragging about me publicly. You know, she says, I love you. I said earlier, like, whatever. But I'm telling you, when she speaks well of me publicly, there's something inside of me. Not that I get full of myself or anything like that. You know what happens inside of me? I want to do more of that. I want to do more of loving you well. I want to do more of being there for you. I want to actually become the man you're talking about.
That's who I want to be.
So there's some simple ideas, you guys. I'm getting looks from the cooks back in the kitchen there that we need to move on to the second best Sunday of the year for me.
Yes.
Father, I pray that you would help us now to bridge the gender gap. I pray that, Lord, that you would help men to love their wives well. I pray, Lord, that you would help wives to love their husbands well and respect them well. Lord, I thank you that while your word only has a few passages, what you've shared on this is actually enough. So help us, Holy Spirit, to employ these ideas. Wives respecting their husbands, husbands loving their wives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Father,